Christmas time can be very stressful. If you haven't got all your presents bought yet, if you still have to go buy gifts last minute, it can be pretty stressful. If you don't know what you're going to buy, it can be pretty stressful. If you don't know what you're going to make to eat on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, it could be pretty stressful. So many things could be stressful about Christmas. But the one thing that's not stressful, the one thing that happened 2,000 years ago, was that God Himself, the God who created the universe, became flesh, became human. God was born in the flesh as a baby. That's not stressful. That happened 2,000 years ago. But it is the most amazing thing that has ever, ever happened from the beginning of time to the end of time. How this God, who is omnipotent and omniscient, can become human, be born as a baby, become one of us. It was just because of the care that God has for us, the concern that He has for us, the love that He has for us, that He has decided to become one of us, to live amongst us. The most fantastic story ever told. But here's the thing. The way that God did this was that a young girl, Mary, became pregnant. Not by her husband, not by any man, became pregnant because the Holy Spirit came upon her. It is the miracle of all miracles. But today, people say, I just can't get that. I can't buy that. I'm sorry. Science has told us that this is not possible. This cannot happen. This did not happen, in fact, 2,000 years ago. People are just holding on to a dream. But here's the problem with science when it says that. The problem is, as the philosopher Alvin Plantinga, who is one of the top philosophers in the world, says, it is like the drunk who's lost his car keys and is looking for it under the street light, because he says that there he will be better able to find the car keys. In fact, Plantinga says, it is like the drunk saying, I can only find the car keys under the street light, because it can't be found anywhere else. If I can just show this diagram here. If you think about the purple area there as the street light of science, where science operates. Outside of that, you have other fields like beauty, love, music, art, poetry, miracles. Or things like meaning or purpose. Other things that fall outside the ambit of science. Outside the street light that shines. And so, when science says, well, there can't be a miracle because it's not under the street light, we know that's not true. Of course there can be miracles. There was a study done among scientists, 2007, by the American sociologist Elaine Howard Eklund. And it showed that faith and spirituality is alive and thriving in the scientific world. They carried out nearly 1,700 surveys and 275 in-depth interviews with senior scientists at 21 top universities in the United States. And this is what they found. Their goal was to paint a more accurate and up-to-date picture of how scientists approach religion. They found that 50% of all the people interviewed were members of a specific religious group, and 30% were atheists. The remaining 20% did not believe in God, but valued something beyond science, which they choose to call spiritual. Interesting numbers. 50% belong to a religious group, 30% are atheists, another 20% says, we do believe in something outside of science, but we don't know what that is, but we think there is something spiritual. So I don't think one could say that the street light of science excludes miracles. And I don't think we could say that all scientists don't believe in miracles. I think both of those are misnomers. Well, let's read about the greatest miracle ever from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for this exciting miracle that happened 2,000 years ago when Mary became pregnant with Jesus. That you became human being like us. That this Jesus was fully God and fully human. I pray today, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to look anew at this wonderful miracle, this wonderful way that you showed care, concern, and love for each one of us. Pray you'd help me, Lord, as I open these texts to us this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, in the Greek, of course, it says Genesis. Now, when you read that, you think back to Genesis. In the beginning, here it says the birth. There's a new beginning. There's a new, something new that's being done here. There's a new reality. There's a new creation that starts with this baby Jesus. It took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now that's a word that we don't often use. I've never heard someone on a college campus walk around and say, you know what, I got betrothed last week. That was pretty cool. I've never seen a card in a store. You know, when you have anniversary cards and happy birthdays and betrothal. You know, I've never seen that. It's a word that's ancient for us. It's old. But what does it mean? Well, from what I could tell from my research, it says that betrothal took place most of the times about 1 year or so before marriage. But betrothal was done with two or three witnesses. It was very binding. It was more binding than an engagement today. And in fact, if you wanted to reverse the betrothal, you want to stop, you needed to get a divorce. So When a husband, a future husband and wife got betrothed, they were bound to each other. During that time of betrothal, they could not, most of the time they would not be left alone. There would always be a chaperone with them. And it was a time of preparation, a time of waiting, preparing themselves for marriage. But it was more like marriage than like engagement, if I can put it that way. Many times, during those days, girls would be betrothed when they were maybe 12 or 13 years old. This was initiated by the family. The family of the girl and the family of the husband would get together and say, well, we think these two will be a great match. The betrothal would be entered into, and then plus minus a year later, it would be the wedding day, and that's the day that the husband would then come to take the wife. This has come from the ancient practice of buying things, and it was almost like you didn't buy the wife, but it was grounded in that practice where you would pay for something, there would be a transaction, but you would only at a later stage would you take possession of the thing that you purchased. So you could say, I'm buying it, that cow in the field over there, and you could give the money for the cow, but then when time is convenient, you would go and get the cow and take the cow home. So it was kind of based upon that. So betrothal was this period then for plus minus a year, and it ended at the date of marriage. But during that time, it would not be uncommon for them to be called husband and wife. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Before they came together, that means before they became husband and wife, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So, to break the betrothal, you had to do a divorce, which once again, you would have to have witnesses. But Joseph was thinking, Mary is pregnant. I know I was not involved in that, so I think I need to divorce her. But I want to do that quietly. Now spare a thought for Joseph. This is a possible timeline of events. There was an angel that appeared to Zechariah when he was in the temple and said that your wife Elizabeth will become pregnant. She then did become pregnant, and a 6 months time period then passes. For 5 months she stayed at home and she wasn't in public, and then after 6 months there was an angel that appears to Mary and said to Mary that she will become pregnant. Mary then immediately goes to visit Elizabeth and she stays there for 3 months. Now this is what's interesting. The scriptures don't tell us whether Mary told Joseph that she was going to be pregnant before she went to visit Elizabeth. What the scriptures do say is that she hastily went. She immediately went when she heard from the angel. And it is very possible, indeed it is probable, that she did not tell Joseph any of that. In fact, it is probable that she went to Elizabeth to see whether Elizabeth was really pregnant. Because Elizabeth was quite old at that time, maybe about 70 years old. That was a miracle in itself. If Mary went to Elizabeth and she confirmed that Elizabeth was pregnant, it would confirm to her, it would elevate the words of the angel to her, that this is indeed what will happen to herself. That she will become pregnant, not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit. Something that has never happened in the history of humankind. If this is true, then when Mary returns to Nazareth, is when Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. So she's 3 months pregnant by this time. She returns to Nazareth, and maybe at this time she discloses to Joseph, Joseph, you won't believe this. This is what happened. And like I said, spare a thought for Joseph. How would he feel? Maybe he's thinking, she was away with Elizabeth for 3 months. Something happened there. She was away from the watchful eyes of her family, the people who took care of her during the betrothal period. And maybe something happened there between her and someone living around where Elizabeth stayed. I think most men would think that way. In fact, I think all men would think that way. But here's Mary with this account of an angel appearing to her. Angel saying, this is from the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph is obviously faced with a dilemma here. What's he going to do? It says that he's a just man. And so, because he is a just man, he's thinking about divorcing Mary. Because the law says that once she has committed adultery, that he could not live with her. Joseph understands that he can't live with her. He understands that he needs to divorce her. But at the same time, he's thinking, what Mary is telling me sounds so convincing. She seems so convinced that she did not sleep with anyone, that this angel did appear to her, and that what is found in her is from the Holy Spirit. What is he going to do? His decision then is to be just, to follow the law, not to live with her, not to take her as his wife, but to divorce her. But he wants to do this quietly. He doesn't want her to be put into public shame. What if she's right? What if what she's saying is the truth? That yes, an angel did appear to her, and yes, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What if that's right? So Joseph decides to do this on the quiet. But what happens is an angel appears to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Two people were called son of David in the New Testament. It's only twice. It's Jesus and Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid, Joseph. Do not be afraid of what will happen. Do not be afraid of the shame maybe that it will come upon you. Do not be afraid of what people will think of you. Do not be afraid of the consequences of this. This is from the Holy Spirit. Now, what is Joseph going to do? He heard the stories from Mary. He saw that she was pregnant. He doesn't know any way that someone can become pregnant except by another man. But here he has his own dream. He has an angel appearing to him in a dream saying, this is the truth. What's he going to do? The angel says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. Yahweh saves. Maybe they were thinking about Psalm 130, which says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Maybe that's sort of in the back of his mind. And maybe that's what the angel is referring to. But it's interesting that when Matthew records this, he doesn't say that he will save Israel from their sins. He says he will save his people from their sins. Last week we read that Mary and brothers and sisters of Jesus went to find him. And when they called inside to the house where he was, they said, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside. He said, those who do the will of the Father are my mother and brothers and sisters. Those who do the will of the Father. Not just those who are from Israel, but those who do the will. You see, in Jesus Christ, in his body, he reconciled Jew and Gentile, making one man from the two. In him, there is a new people, the people of God, his people, purchased by his own blood. The great thing that he will do is that he will save them from their sins. Many people in Israel thought that there would be a king in the lineage of David who would come and would make Israel great again. This Jesus obviously didn't do that. He did something far greater, but he did something that was so subversive that no one knew what was going on. He saved his people from their sins. It is the greatest thing that he could do. And that's exactly what he did. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel said that you shall call this boy's name Jesus, but they, other people, will call him Emmanuel, God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Now this is the other side of betrothal. You betrothed, a year later, you take the wife. He took his wife, but knew her not, in other words, he didn't sleep with her, until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. When Joseph, the son of David, calls this boy Jesus, when he marries Mary, he's taking responsibility for this family. He's saying, this family will be my family. She's going to be my wife. This is my son. I am naming this boy. It brings Jesus straight in line to David. So not only is Joseph son of David, but Jesus now becomes son of David. The most fantastic thing that Joseph does here is he acts in faith. Faith, says Hebrews 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When Joseph saw Mary, when he realized that she was pregnant, and she told him the story about the angel and about the Holy Spirit, when the angel came to Joseph and said to him, Joseph, this is from the Holy Spirit. This boy will be Jesus. It will be Yahweh saves. He will save his people from their sins. When all this was told to Joseph, he was hoping for things. He had a conviction of things not seen. Faith filled his heart. Blessed Joseph. But here's the thing. James writes this. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? Is it just a mental thing? Could you just live any way you want, and then one day as you're about to die, you just do a mental thing and say, okay, well, I believe. James says, can that kind of faith save you? He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's useless. It will not save. What Joseph had was faith plus works. When the angel spoke to him in the dream, Joseph believed him. He had the faith. But how did we see that? Because when he woke from the dream, he took Mary to be his wife. And then what does he do? He names the baby Jesus. His faith spilled over into works, confirming that his faith was genuine, that his faith was real. My question this morning for all of us, as we hear the story, the miracle story of the pregnancy of Mary by the Holy Spirit, do we believe that? And if we say yes, does our works confirm that our faith is genuine? Can we see from what we do? We may look at Joseph, we could see from what he did when he took Mary to be his wife, when he called this baby Jesus, we could see that his faith was genuine. When we look at our own lives, the works that we do, can we see from that, that our faith is genuine, that this baby was really God becoming flesh in a human form? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this great, great miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. We thank you that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. That Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That God Almighty became flesh and dwelt among us. I pray, Lord, that we would never lose our wonder at this fantastic, wonderful, great event that happened. I pray that the implications of that would be made clear to us. I pray that for some of us, Lord, maybe you don't have the faith for that. I pray that you would grant us the gift of faith. And I pray that as we believe, I pray that our lives would testify to that. That our lives would be the stamp that says, yes, this faith is genuine. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to live among us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.